This is the final questions and answers, and the questions that you turned in to have answered. And the question that was asked, who is Satan, really? Who is Satan? And you and I have an appreciation, or should have an appreciation, of the fact that this topic is a topic of much speculation. There's a lot of speculation about it and a lot of misunderstanding. Everybody has sort of his own idea of what Satan is. You know what he looks like. I'm sure if you saw Satan, you would know exactly what he looks. What color is Satan? And what kind of work does he do? He's got a pitchfork. I'm not sure what do you use that pitchfork for? I think to throw people into hell. I am not sure where the pitchfork came from. Maybe you'll have some idea about it, and your imagination about that is as good as mine. And by the way, he's got some little imps, little tiny Satans, and one sits on your left shoulder, and a little angelic heavenly being sits on your right shoulder, and both of them are shouting into your ear. Now, you need to understand, that's the way the world looks at this matter about Satan. And because of that, we make ourselves liable to the temptation that he brings into our lives. And there is so much speculation about who Satan is. So I just went on the internet, and this is by far not a list of all of the names that are found for Satan. If you look on the screen, it says good names and bad names. And I thought about putting on that. I don't know if you'll be able to read all of the names that are there. And maybe you don't want to read all the names that are there. But every time anybody comes across something in the Bible that might be applied to Satan, like Abaddon, that's in the book of Revelation. What could that be? Must be the devil. And the Antichrist, he must be the devil himself. And so you've got this list. He's the dragon. He's the great red dragon. I don't know. Can you read all of those words? Anybody? Can you make out those words that are there? Some of these statements are biblical, and you'll recognize some of them as biblical. But I thought it's just ironic just to Google that and to see how many names there were for Satan. And this was a rather conservative site that gave all of these names for Satan. And so the question that has been asked, and rightly so, is, who is Satan? Really, who is Satan? And whether we admit it or not, we have been greatly, greatly influenced by Catholic dogma. And by that, I'm talking about as the church drifted farther and farther away from God, and finally, 600 years after the church started, you've got a pope sitting in Rome, and then you've got these bishops and archbishops and cardinals and others. You've got all of these individuals coming up with ideas about God and about the devil and everything. There are so many fanciful stories that individuals have come up with in relationship to this. And we need to understand and separate in our minds that which the Bible says from that which man have said about Satan. Now, you know from the influence in the society where we live. We know all sorts of things about the devil. We know that he was a holy angel that God created and that he became evil. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But God created Satan as a righteous angel. Yes or no? Well, instead of just buying into some things, we need to be wise enough, like individuals were in Bible times, to open up the Bible, and when we open up the Bible, see if that's what the Bible says. Does the Bible say God created Satan as a righteous being? And I can remember those days at Freed Hardeman when I was a first-year Bible student, and by the end of the first year, I knew everything there was to know about the Bible. 1 year of Bible, and I knew everything that I needed to know. And so some question would come up, and we'd go to the open forum at Freed Hardeman where they have questions and answers, and people go to the microphone, and us Bible majors would sit there, and we'd make notes about what those older wives or preachers had said. And everything they could not answer, we'd go back to the dorm. And when we got back to the dorm, it'd take us maybe 15 minutes to answer every one of those questions. Then we'd say, let's go play tennis. And sometimes we have not really been diligent students of the Bible. And so in our minds, we arrive at the concept, well, God created Satan as an angel, and then Satan rebelled, and then what happened? Well, it depends who you're talking to. You do know, do you not, that there were some people on this earth before Adam and Eve? Or you know there's some people that believe that? In spite of the fact that the Bible says that Adam was the first man, there are people religious people who say there were people on this earth before Adam and Eve. And they were like cavemen. And they were sort of like the Neanderthal individuals, you know. They were those prehistoric men, and there were dinosaurs on this earth. And that came about because when Satan was cast out of heaven, now this is not Catholic dogma, it's just denomination, that dogma that's come along. When Satan was cast out, he came down to this earth, and there was all kind of rebellion that went on this earth, and finally God got so mad at Satan that he destroyed the earth and started all over again with Adam and Eve. That's remarkable. Satan rebelled, and then the ideas just really, really get amazing. What about angels having sex with people? You know that, how some individuals read Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible talks about in the resurrection, they're like angels of God. They're neither married nor given in marriage. You've got all these angels coming down having sex, and that's where the giants came from. And I understand all of the dogma that is there. We need to have the ability in our mind to say, let's just see what the text says. And let's stay inside the text. And there's really nothing more important than to stay with the Bible. Of course, you know that the devil's name is Lucifer, do you not? Look in Isaiah chapter 13, look in Isaiah chapter 13, and in what verse do you read about Lucifer? Anybody see that verse about Lucifer? Well, it must be in Isaiah 14. Let's get in Isaiah 14. Yeah, it's in Isaiah chapter 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, and let's find out where Lucifer is. You got your Bibles? Anybody see the word Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14? Verse 12. You got your Bible? You see it in verse 12? You see Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12? What? You don't see the word Lucifer? It's spelled L-U-C-I-F-E-R. Is it not there? It. How many in your Bibles, how many of you have it in your Bibles? Just hold up. How many of you do not have it in your Bibles? Uh-oh, we got a problem here. We've got a problem here. About this word Lucifer. You know what the word Lucifer is? It's a Hebrew word. It is a Hebrew word. And what they have done is they have brought this Hebrew word over into the English and capitalized it. Are you aware this is the only place the word Lucifer is found in the Bible? It is the only place where the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. Now then, you think about it. You think about this concept that almost everyone has, and that is that Lucifer was there in heaven and he was cast out, and so you've got this matter of Lucifer, and that's got to be the devil. Well, unless before we buy into that, if there's a verse in the Bible that's given us some difficulty, we need to use A, B, and C. To understand the Bible. When we look at a difficult verse in the Bible, what's the letter A tell us to look at? The words of above it. Every statement that is made inside a context. Whenever you were first dating, you told that sweet little thing you were dating, or that handsome dude that you wanted to marry, I'll love you forever and ever and ever. There's a context of that. And we need to understand the context of that may not really have all of the truth that's involved in this. You know, did you ever say, you do that to your kids, you do that one more time and I'll kill you? Did you ever say, there's a context in which that is found. And so you get in a different context, sometimes it doesn't work out the same way. And so there's a context about this word Lucifer. And that's the words above it. And the B stands for what? Words below it. And the C is what? The context. Context of the paragraph, context of the chapter, context of the book, context of the testament, context of the entire Bible. Now then, it is true that verse 12 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Some of you have a translation that doesn't have the word Lucifer there. I think it's ironic that in my Bible, in the margin of my Bible, I've got a number one by the word Lucifer and a marginal reading. You have that in your Bible? And that will explain to you why some folks don't have. Here is the word. What does the word mean? You know what the marginal reading says in my Bible? Day star or the morning star. How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star? That's a Hebrew word. That's not the name of somebody. It's a description of somebody. It's not necessarily a star, but it is a figurative use of it. But the very fact that the Hebrew word is brought over without translating it has opened the door for everybody to think the name of the devil is Lucifer. Let's put it in its context. Look in verse 3 and 4. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against who? Wait a minute. Who's this talking about? King of Babylon. Now, if I were you and I were marking my Bible, I probably would put a circle around King of Babylon and a circle around Lucifer and draw a line between those two. So at least I would know, hey, I better have another look at this. And so here is a proverb against the king of Babylon. That's why I said chapter 13 is because here is the oracle of God against Babylon. Back in chapter 13, verse 1, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. And so chapter 13 is about Babylon, and chapter 14 is talking to who? You take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And you say to that king, the oppressor has ceased, the golden city has ceased. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Babylonian kingdom. He's talking about that great city of Babylon. He's talking about the king of Babylon as an oppressor. And he said, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole world is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. In fact, the trees rejoice over you. The cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come against us. Poetic in nature. What's he talking about? Poetically talking about that king of Babylon. And you, great, great ruler that's coming to destroy the city of Jerusalem, God's going to cut you down. God's going to cut you down, and when he cuts you down, even the trees will be happy. Figuratively speaking, the trees will be happy because you're no longer cutting down trees for implements of war, for whatever use you made of them in your life. And then he said, hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. So here's this king of Babylon. He's headed for hell. And it stirs up the dead for you, the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. They all speak and say to you, you've become as weak as we are. You've become just like us. Your pomp is brought down to hell or Sheol, and the sound of your string instruments, the maggots are spreading under you and the worm covers you. What's happened? King of Babylon has fallen. God says, King of Babylon, you are going to fall. And then he said, how have you, King of Babylon, fallen? You are like a morning star that was cast out of heaven. And when you were cast out of heaven, you, the rest of verse 12, you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your hearts, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? You know the book of Daniel where he looked out at the kingdom, he said, how great I am. I think he wrote the first verse of that song. We've lost sight of that verse of that song. But that's his whole song. What a great man I am. And look at what all I've done. And you said, I will sit on the mountains of God on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. you shall be brought down to Sheol. Who's that? King of Babylon. That's the context. And then he says, those who see you and consider you, he's saying verse 18, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who's Lucifer? He's a man that made the earth to tremble. He is the one who shook the kingdoms, who made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities, who did not open the houses of his prisoners. You get in his prisons, you don't ever get out. Who's Lucifer? Not what does dogma, Catholic dogma, denominational dogma say who Lucifer is. What's the Bible say? Now, since this is the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible, then we need to put it in the context, and there's no way that the Bible says the name that Lucifer is the devil's name. It is just not there. Well, and then there is this idea that we have that every temptation that you ever have is in your life because the devil is bringing temptation into your life. You know, the little imp that sits on your shoulder, hopefully on your left shoulder, not on your right side, but on your wrong side, that the devil is there. And every temptation that comes into your life, the devil is right there in the middle to make sure. You know, if you're ready to lose your temper, the devil is there. I mean, the devil is just, in reality, the devil is just as omnipresent as God. Well, I'm not denying, and the verse we put on the screen to start, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we need to be careful that as we study the Bible, that we have an understanding of what the Bible says is the origin of temptation. Now, I'm not saying that the devil is not as a roaring lion going about. But sometimes in our mind, we just think, well, I'd be able to recognize the devil if I saw him. Because, you know, I just know the devil. And that may not be the way. And we'll talk more about that whenever we talk about the kind of things that are involved. There is that great influence of Catholic dogma. But we need to understand that as the people of God, we need to be the people of God who rest in the truths of the Bible. What does the Bible say about all of these things? And that's really important. And that's where we're headed in this class. And we've got a long way to go, so let's get in relationship from it. Where's the devil first mentioned in the Bible? Where? Genesis. Genesis, well, let's go to the temptation. Genesis chapter 3. What verse do you read about the devil in Genesis chapter 3? You got the Bible? Can you find it? What? Alan Fowle was just here, my friend from New Zealand, an expression he must have used 25 times. What? The devil is not in Genesis 3? Surely he is. You know the devil's got to be in Genesis 3. What verse? Verse 4? Does it say devil? No, it doesn't say devil. It doesn't say the devil is in Genesis chapter 3. And yet we have assumed that the devil is there. Now, I'm not saying that the assumption is wrong. I'm just saying, I just think it's amazing. Do you know how many times the devil is mentioned in the Old Testament? Does that amaze you? Does that amaze you that the devil is only mentioned in three places? I say three times. The word devil is found, or Satan is found 18 times in the Bible. 15 of those times he's found in the book of Job. No question about all that the Satan is all the way through the book of Job, first of the book, and at the end of the book, the devil is there. But I just find it amazing that our concept of the devil is that when he was cast out, when and if he was cast out, that all he's ever done is run around this earth, and he was constantly working on this earth. And I'm not denying the truthfulness of that, but I believe we have our own concept about how the devil uses situations. Not that he personally is involved, but that he's only found three times in the Bible. 15 times he's found in the book of Job. We mentioned that. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 2, when David numbered the people, the Bible says that the devil, Satan, stirred him up to number the people. I find that absolutely amazing. Chronologically, that's the first time Satan is mentioned in the Bible. Chronologically, or at least not chronologically, but as the books are laid out in the Bible, that's the first time Satan is mentioned in the Bible, when David numbered the people. And then the next time is whenever they come back from Babylonian captivity and they're ready to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of God. And in a vision, Zechariah sees the devil standing beside Joshua the high priest. Now, when you get through the first 39 books of the Old Testament, that's what you know about the devil. Whoa! Where is this war in heaven, and where's Lucifer, and where's all this about the devil being cast out and about the devil coming and living on this earth? Where on earth does that come from? Well, we have to get to the New Testament, because man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so whenever we get to the New Testament, we need to understand that the Bible gives us little information about where he came from. I want you to think about that. You've read the first 39 books of the Old Testament. Where's the devil come from? Don't know. He's there. And we'll show a little bit later that he was there in the Garden of Eden, but you don't get that. You've got to read 65 of the 66 books of the Bible to find out the devil was in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that amazing? And yet we know the devil is there in the Garden of Eden. I'm not saying we're wrong in saying that, but you got to read through the first 65 books, and you still haven't found that the devil's in the Garden of Eden. It's the last book of Revelation, that tells us that it was the devil. So here's the philosophical thing. Once you hear all those questions in the open forum, and you go back and you sit down, and philosophically you say, could a holy God create an unholy thing? And every one of us has philosophically. Every one of us has philosophically that concept of God. It may be a right concept, you know. If you're real interested to go play tennis and to get out of the dorm and to get over and play tennis, you can buy into that and just and get out and start playing tennis. I'm talking about my days at Freed Hardeman when I knew everything about everything. You know, I'm not sure about that. You may be sure about that, and if you are, then you're on a page better than I am in relationship to it. I don't know if a holy God could create an unholy thing. Philosophically, you want another philosophical question? Can there be temptation without a tempter? And would there have been no tempter had God not created the devil? When God gave man free will, good man have been tempted if there were no devil. That's philosophical. And I am content, really, to just look at some verses in the Bible. Did I not put those verses up here? Yes. Want to compare two verses. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1. Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Says that everything was made by him. And so the verse says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created through him and for him. All principalities and powers, that's what I want us to focus on, were created through him. That's what that verse says. If I read that verse and you ask Dan, what does that verse say? That verse says that all things were created through Him and for Him. That's what the verse says. Now, when I get to chapter 2, I read about the fact that Jesus goes to the cross and He takes away and nails to the cross the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing these things to the cross, having, and I've got the New King James, disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Christ at the cross, triumphant over principalities and powers. What does that mean? Well, they're principalities and powers, and whatever those principalities and powers were, Christ triumphant over principalities and powers. And so look at Hebrews. Keep your finger here. We'll be back here in just a minute. But go to Hebrews chapter 2 and you'll have some understanding of what happened. Hebrews chapter 2, he says, as inasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, shared in the same, that through death, his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, through his death, destroyed the devil. Now, you've got to recognize what kind of destruction. To us, destruction means annihilation. But there was that football game some years ago when Florida destroyed Florida State. Or was it the other way around? Was it that Florida State destroyed Florida? There is destruction other than annihilation. And the rest of this verse talks about how he destroyed the devil. He says, and he delivered those, verse 15, delivered, released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, you think about that. He destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Book of Revelation says, in Revelation chapter 1, that I have the keys to death. Jesus says, I've got the keys. I have the keys to death and I have the keys to Hades, the unseen world. Men didn't know who had the keys. Through lifetime subject to bondage. The Bible says he brought immortality to light through the gospel. And so prior to the coming of Jesus, prior to that time, there were those individuals who through fear of death were subject to bondage. Why? Because they didn't know if a man died whether he'd live again or not. That's what Job said. If a man die, will he live again? You cut down a tree and a tree will spring up. What about a man? Let's hope it's that way. And there is Elijah that goes somewhere and Enoch that goes somewhere. But Hebrews chapter 2 says that before Christ went into the grave and destroyed him that had the power of death and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Resurrections, while it's shown in the Old Testament, the Bible says it's in the shadows, implies it's in the shadows, and it says he brought immortality to light into the bright, brilliant sunlight of the revelation of the fullness of the will of God. He brought immortality to light through the gospel. Think about what you know about what happens when a man dies. You think there might be angels there to carry you to the other side like there was whenever Lazarus died? You think there might be awaiting us a paradise? Today you will be with me in a paradise. Where's that? All that's in the New Testament. Do you think that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth? Absolutely. That's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's there, but it's in the shadows. Now then, He destroyed, that's Bible language, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now go back to principalities and powers back in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says that at the cross, verse 15 said, He disarmed principalities and powers and triumphant over them openly. His open grave is the disarming of principalities and powers. And so, if the Bible really gives us insight into where the devil came from, he's not an eternal being. If he's included in the principalities and powers of Colossians 2:15, let me say it that way. If principalities and powers of Colossians 2:15 includes the devil, the one principalities and powers through which Christ triumphant over them by the cross, then I know where the devil came from. He was created. That much I know. But I find it absolutely amazing that that as we try to figure out everything about the devil, that we really get ourselves sometimes in some situations. The Bible does give us some real insights into his work. The Lord's Prayer. Lead us what? Not into temptation, but deliver us who? And we memorize the Lord's Prayer in the King James. You want to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 in the New Translation? It doesn't say deliver us from evil. It says deliver us from who? The wicked one. That more clearly represents what Jesus said in the original language. We ought to pray, Lord, deliver us from the wicked one. What about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You want to know what the work of Satan is? Yeah. He's the wicked one. Deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but Lord, deliver us from this wicked one. Why? Because he's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Now look at Revelation chapter 12. We're going to have to hurry. We're running out of time here. Revelation chapter 12 talks about the ascension of Jesus. Probably sometime in the next several months in our Monday night study of Revelation, we'll get to this chapter. But Revelation chapter 12 talks about the birth of Jesus. Verse 5 says that, verse 4 talks about Satan who was ready to, who was standing before the woman who was to give birth to this man child, ready to devour her child as soon as he was born. She bore a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. That's biblical language all the way through the Old Testament. Probably, if you had to guess, you'd guess rightly who this man-child was that was born of a woman that the wicked one tried to destroy as soon as he was born. You know the story about the birth of Jesus. You know about about His birth. And then about his ascension into heaven. Then the woman is discussed in verse 5. And verse 7 says that when the man-child arrived in heaven, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels, and there prevailed, and they did not prevail, nor was any place for them found in heaven any longer. So now then, in the presence of God, you've got the dragon who will be identified in just a moment. He and his armies had been in heaven. Was the devil in heaven? Does the Bible indicate anywhere at all that the devil was ever in heaven? Job says it. Remember the book of Job? When the sons of God came before God, and Satan was there. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, something's about to happen. He has triumphed over principalities and powers. And so Satan's access to heaven comes to an end. Figuratively, in this book that's highly figurative, there's war in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. Read it carefully. Who's that dragon? That old serpent. Wonder who that old serpent is. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 tells you who that serpent was. The devil was in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, 4, but it's in Revelation chapter 12 that we find out that's who was there. Who deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. When Satan was cast, when the man-child, when Jesus ascended into heaven, what happened? Principalities and powers were cast out when he ascended into heaven. What happened? The kingdom of God came. When did the kingdom come? On the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, Mark 9, 1, some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. The Lord said, I'll put the Lord's Supper in the kingdom. It's in the church. We know what the kingdom is. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, Satan is cast out. And then the statement is, rejoice, verse 12, O heavens and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. When Satan is cast out, when Jesus ascends into heaven, if he doesn't destroy Christianity immediately, it's going to spread around the world. And so he's cast out. But look at verse 10. Now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You want to talk about Job? You want to talk about Job going into the presence of God and saying, the reason Job is serving you is because you're blessing him. He's there in the very presence of God. But Revelation chapter 12 says in verse 8, that he's not there any longer. Guess what? Satan does not have access to God to come and to point his finger at you like he could come and point his finger at God, or pardon me, at Job. He cannot do it. He's cast out. Now, the reality is, we can't get to Revelation 20, but he's been bound with a chain. Revelation chapter 20 says he's bound with a chain. Well, you mean the devil's powerless? No, I don't mean he's powerless. But he's bound with a chain. Why? He can't go into the presence of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. He's on a chain. You afraid of a big old German shepherd dog? What if he's on a chain? If the devil's on a chain, You don't have to be afraid of him unless you get inside the circle where that German shepherd dog is running around. James chapter 3 says, here is a way of temptation that you and I need to be so aware of, because the Bible does not indicate that the devil is omnipresent. The Bible says resist the devil and what will happen? He'll flee from you. If he's fleeing from you, he's not omnipresent, is he? You know, he's not omnipresent. And so there are times whenever the devil is not present. Is there a time when there's not temptation? No. Look at James chapter 1 says, let no one say, James 1 verse 12, when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one, that's us, is drawn away. How? Because a little imp is sitting on our shoulder? No. Because a red man and a pitchfork is coming at us? No, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, it is true that the devil tried to use the adversity in Job's life to tempt and to destroy the devil. But if our concept is that Satan has access to God like he had access to God in the days of Job, We need to read Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 20 that says that that he no longer has that access. The accuser of our brethren has been cast out. And if he doesn't destroy Christianity in the beginning, that's why he says he has just a short time. Because if he doesn't get it in the beginning, it's going to spread like, as they'd say in Alabama, Tennessee, like Johnson grass. You know, you folks know what I'm talking about in relationship to that. The Bible tells us what's going to happen to him, does it not? Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 says, there's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And Revelation chapter 20 talks about Satan when he is no longer bound, that he's cast into the lake of fire. You know where the devil's going? The Lord did not create hell to throw folks in. Doesn't mean that they'll not go to that place. Hell, fire, is created, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what Matthew chapter 23, verse 31 says. Quickly, we're going to win. Here are these verses. James 4 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that God will provide with every temptation a way of escape. What do we know? Well, we know that everything we've heard about the devil may not be true. Was he evil when he was made? I don't know. Do I need to know? I don't need to know about his origin. I need to know what he's doing in my life right now. And you and I need to have an appreciation of that. Great study. Whoever turned in that question, thank you for turning in that study very much. We're dismissed then until the next hour.